Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, how many are glad we've had snow? In the name of Jesus, no, I don't do that. With the arrival of snow, that marks one thing. That means it's time to break out the Christmas movies in the Mellendorf household, okay? Remember a few years ago when we had that snow, like September 2nd or 3rd? We started watching them then. Oh, man, we got in a lot. If that just started something, they snowballed, you know. So we picked up this week, because we had our first snowfall, we picked up our first holiday movie, and we decided to watch one of our favorite Christmas classics, Holiday Inn. How many are familiar with Holiday Inn? A great movie. It stars Bing Crosby, Fred Astaire, and in a nutshell, it's kind of this story of Bing falls in love with the girl, Fred steals her, is going to marry her, but then she dumps Fred. Bing finds another girl, Fred comes and tries to steal her. Bing uses deception, loses the girl to Fred, and so, yeah, it's, I know it might not sound interesting, but it's really a pretty cool story. It's a lot of fun. Great music, yeah. But what happens, it's Thanksgiving Day, and Bing has been writing these, he didn't want to work all these days of the year, so he wrote different songs. He was going to just open up like this club called Holiday Inn and have this big show on all the holidays of the year. Well, his girlfriend goes off to make a movie of kind of the Holiday Inn experience, and so Bing is at home Thanksgiving Day, going to eat his turkey, and he puts on the record of this song that he played for the Thanksgiving show, and it goes, "I have plenty to be thankful for." And the whole time the song is playing, Bing is shooting down all the things that the song's talking about to be grateful for, and even inventing more things to be ungrateful for. And I tell you, he is a miserable mess because he's ungrateful for what he has. This morning, I want to talk about how to be ungrateful. Not grateful, how to be ungrateful. I just want to ask, anyone in the house, how many of you want to be ungrateful? Do I have any takers? I don't see any hands. How about our online family? It's good to have you with us today. Anyone online, you raise your hands. Or tell you what, why don't you type that in the chat comment, because today we're doing our online campus host. We're just starting that. Can you give a good praise to God for that? Woo! So if anyone online wants to be grateful, you can just say, "I do," all right? I'd be interested to see the chat to see if anyone says that, because I can almost guarantee not a single one of us wants to be ungrateful. Why is the reason for that? Well, have you ever found an ungrateful person who's had a joyful, satisfying life? I can't think of anyone. When you are ungrateful, you're miserable. You're gloomy and grumpy. You're discouraged and depressed. There's like this dark cloud that hangs over your life, and you might have some moments of pleasure, but they're just fleeting. They don't last long. It kind of reminds me of that video game, Plants vs. Zombies. Who's played that game? Yeah, a few of you play. You know what I'm talking about. In that game, Plants vs. Zombies, at the night scene, there's times where clouds roll in. And if you get the clover plant, it blows those clouds away. But they don't stay away for long. They just roll right back in. And that's kind of what it is when you have an ungrateful life. There's these moments of pleasure. Something good happens, but it's not long until those dark, gloomy clouds roll back into your life. Boy, how many want to be ungrateful? Doesn't that sound wonderful? No, it doesn't. So I am preaching this message on gratitude and really ingratitude today, because we do have Josh Wellborn next week. You don't want to miss him. But Thanksgiving's coming up. It's just 12 days away, and I want us to realize that it's not just a time for us to be thankful then, but thanksgiving, gratitude, gratefulness is something we need all year round. Paul said, "Give thanks in everything, all things, because it's God's will. Even the bad things, God can take all things and work them together for good." Brian Johnson has a YouTube channel called The Philosopher's Notes, and he reviews the book called Thanks with an exclamation point by Robert Emmons. Emmons is one of the world's leading research scientists who studies gratitude. And in that video, and we've given you that link in your notes this morning, you can take your notes out today and follow along, but there's five things, good things that happen with gratitude. And I encourage you to watch the video because it's really a neat video and it's very short. But five positive things happen with gratitude. First, you get a 25% boost in your happiness. Emmons took a large group of people and put them into three different categories. And what he had them do is he had each group record five events of some kind. The first group, he had them at the end of the week record five things they were thankful for, five things they were grateful for. The next group was to write down five things that were hassles, five things that annoyed them, that ticked them off, that perturbed them. And then the third group was just to write down five events that were neutral. They weren't great that they were thankful for. They weren't disappointing and annoying. It was just five neutral events. The cat went across the road, something like that. At the end of 10 weeks, they brought all three groups back, and they found that the group who wrote down five things a week that they were grateful for had a 25% boost in their happiness. So how many of you want more happiness? Yeah. Just keep a gratitude ledger. That's what Brian Johnson encourages us, to keep a gratitude ledger. He calls it a gratitude journal, okay? If you watch the video, he'll say a journal. I change it because I know there's some people who hate journaling, so I can't use that word because then they won't do it. So keep a gratitude ledger, all right? And I want you to think, what would happen if we didn't write down just five things a week, but we wrote down five things a day? What would happen? How much at the end of 10 weeks would we have 125% boost in our happiness? What would it do? How would it change our lives? I've started to do that, try to write down five things a day in my gratitude ledger, notebook, journal, whatever you want to call it. But I just want to have more of God's joy and recognize how he's blessing me in my life. The second thing that Johnson talks about, he talks about gratitude sleeping pills. He says, if you're having problems going to sleep at night, count your blessings instead of sheep. Because they found that people who just recalled things they were thankful for right before they went to bed, they fell asleep faster, they slept longer, and they had a better quality of sleep. So how many want better sleep? All right, just start to think of all the things you're grateful for right before you go to bed. That's a great way to do it. The third thing he talks about is a 5-to-1 marriage stability. There was this gentleman whose name was Gottman, and he would watch couples for 3 minutes, and in that 3-minute time span, he could tell within 90% accuracy if a couple would stick together. He found that couples that had a 5-to-1 ratio of positive to negative things, comments, exchanges between themselves in that 3 minutes, they would stick together, whereas a couple that had 1-to-1 ratio of positive to negative, they would split apart. And so what this study was showing is that if we are people of gratitude, we're going to be more positive in life. We're naturally going to see more positive things about our spouse, our home, about what's going on. And so that will increase our marriage stability. So gratitude increases your marriage stability. Number four, the fourth thing Johnson talked about that in Emmons' book, is incompatible emotions cannot exist. When you have two emotions that are incompatible with each other, one of them will cancel the other one out. For example, you can't be stressed and relaxed at the same time. If you're going through a super duper stressful, pressure-filled time, try to be the most relaxed and carefree you've ever been. It doesn't work. You can't do it. Just like you can't be angry and forgiving at the same time. You can't be patient and impatient at the same time. One of the two will cancel each other out. So if we can increase the gratitude in our life, which produces positive emotions, those emotions then will cancel out negative emotions. The fifth thing that YouTube video chat talked about was challenges. Gratitude can help us push through challenges. It's really easy to be grateful when things are going well in our lives. How many have found that to be true? But it's tough to be grateful when things aren't going well, when it seems like the bottom has fallen out. And so in those challenging times, if we're grateful, that can keep us from spiraling out into emotional discouragement. And Johnson says, don't just think about things that you're grateful for in the time of as you're going through the challenge, like I'm thankful for hot water. Have you ever thought about hot water? What does it take for you to have hot water? The technology someone came up with first to have running water, and then to build a hot water heater, and then the electricity, and how it's all wired in your house. So when you turn on that shower in the morning, oh, it's a nice hot shower. You just begin to think about those positive things. But he says, if you really want to go up another level, if you want to go ahead and have advanced work on being grateful, don't just put the positive things in your life, but be thankful for the challenge itself. Because a gentleman named Abraham Maslow, he found that the key moments of growth in people were moments of trauma and adversarial situations. Those times of trial and difficulty forced them to figure out who they were, and it caused them to commit to deeper ideals and to live life on a more engaged and an invigorated way. And so I have found that true in my own life, that those problems, those trials, those challenges, those are opportunities for growth. I grow more through challenges than through prosperity. So I encourage you, when you go through a challenge, be grateful for it and say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but you are growing me through this. Recognize it as an opportunity, a stepping stone, not a tombstone. It's like what we talked about last week. Those pressures in life that were designed to break you by the enemy, God intends for them to make you. Yes, those challenges can make you. So those are five things that gratitude does for us. Now, despite all these benefits that come from being a grateful person, I know there are some of you who are bound and determined to be ungrateful. Okay? And I'm a good pastor, so I want to help you. So I'm going to show you today how to be ungrateful, all right? I'm going to give you four insights to ingratitude of how you can be ungrateful. So look at number one in your notes. Keep a list of all the slights others have done to you. Keep a list of all the slights, all the offenses, all the ways that other people have wronged you and offended you. In the series finale of The Big Bang Theory, Sheldon and Amy win the Nobel Prize, and Sheldon had kept a list of all the people who had wronged him from life, even from childhood. And his goal, when he got up there to give his acceptance speech for the Nobel Prize, was to preach an hour and a half long, scathing, blistering review and, you know, just calling out all the people who hurt him and offended him. But thanks to his wife and his friends, that 90-minute diatribe of venom and poison turned into a tribute to his family and his friends who loved him and supported him. We need to be careful that our offenses that people have committed to us don't cause us to destroy the good things that God has done for us, the things he's blessed us with. A great biblical example of this is found in Esther chapter 5, verse 9. You can turn to it if you want, or you can watch it on the screen. We have the YouVersion Bible app, and you can go to that, and all of our notes are in there if you want to use it. But this is the story of Haman. It says, Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. So he's happy, right? But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. You see, this is the story of Esther, and Haman was an ungodly man that had been promoted high in the kingdom. He's like the king's right-hand man. And as a result, everyone was supposed to bow down to him. People were to worship him. They were to pay him homage and respect. But Mordecai says, I am a man who only bows down and worships God. I'm not going to worship a person. That's why Haman instigated all the Jews to be killed. And when he sees that Mordecai does not bow down and worship to him, he's filled with indignation, but look at verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. He sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told him of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides Queen Esther, she invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet she prepared. Tomorrow, I am again invited by her along with the king. So he's talking about all these honors, all these achievements, all these riches, all these accolades, his family, all the blessings that he's received in life. But what does he say in verse 13? Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. He had so much to be grateful for, to rejoice in. He was happy and joyful till one guy offended him. Then all of his blessings he had meant nothing to him. When you and I are ungrateful, we lose sight of that. And keeping this list of slights, this record of wrongs, Joe did this to me on November 1st, 1972. Jane did this to me. When you keep that record, whether you write it in your journal or your ledger or your mental ledger, it will destroy you. Bitterness is a poison. So if you want to be ungrateful, keep a list of slights. But if you don't, you need to examine your life and say, God, reveal to me anyone that I need to forgive, anyone who I'm holding an offense towards and I need to let it go. Okay, let's look at the second way that we can be ungrateful, the second thing that helps us to be ungrateful, and that is to stay distracted. Staying distracted can make us ungrateful. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it happened as they went that Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But this one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that part which will not be taken away from her. Martha was distracted by all of her work. She wasn't grateful that Jesus was in her home. You think about that. How many people could say, Jesus has been to my house? He wanted to be with me. Wouldn't that be cool? Jesus shows up to your house for Thanksgiving. I think I'd make a place for him at the table if he showed up at the door on Thanksgiving. She wasn't grateful Jesus was in her house. She wasn't grateful that she had an opportunity to sit at his feet. Remember the word we talked about this morning? You see, when you sit at his feet, he teaches you things. He encourages you. He downloads things to you. She wasn't grateful that she had the opportunity to sit at his feet and learn from him because she was so distracted by everything she had to do. And that distraction made her ungrateful for these opportunities that God was giving her. That's what happens to us. When we become distracted, we become ungrateful. There's three main distractions that are there in your notes. The first one is busyness. It's what Martha dealt with. When we have a heavy schedule filled with work, overtime, do-it-yourself projects, hobbies, clubs to go to, kids' activities, sporting activities, music activities, and our schedule is crammed to the gills and we've got no margin for time to connect with God. We're not leaving that time to sit at His feet and rest in Him. We're not taking time just to connect with our family, our spouse, our kids, our friends. When we're not taking time where we're going to just rest and pull away and allow ourselves to recuperate mentally, physically, emotionally, when we are so busy, it can cause us to lose sight of the goodness of God, and we can get agitated and ungrateful. I know I've encountered it in my life. And so that's the first distraction that we need to be aware of that can make us ungrateful. The second one is problems. Problems can be a distraction. We can take our eyes off God, off God's blessings, off everything He's done for us, and we fixate on that trial we're going through. And we think how bad our life is. And we begin to think, man, nobody has it as rough as I do. God, how come you're helping everyone else, but you're not helping me? God, you're not answering my prayer. You haven't blessed me, yet you did have hot water in the shower, and you had a stove or a microwave to make food this morning. You opened up the fridge or the cupboard, and you had several choices to choose from. You went to a closet, had several choices to choose from. You drove to church. Friends, we have been blessed with so much, but our problems cause us to stop looking at the author and the finisher of our faith, and we become ungrateful. Are you struggling with a problem today and you're allowing that problem to be bigger than your God? God is bigger than any mountain. He's bigger than any fear. He's bigger than anything going on in your life. You need to let go of that problem and look at Jesus and trust Him that He'll work everything together for good. The third distraction that can cause ingratitude is social media. Social media. Because you know what happens in social media is we get on social media and we get distracted. And how do we get distracted? How does this cause ingratitude? Because we see everyone else posting about the best moments of their life. And they may not even be true. But we see them talk about what they bought or what they received. We see them talking about what they accomplished or what their kids accomplished. We see them talking about where they traveled. We see them talking about all these positive things, and we're going, well, man, I didn't accomplish what they did. My kids didn't accomplish what they did. I didn't get to go to Bahamas or Cancun like they did. I wasn't blessed with the things they've been blessed with. And when we see that, we begin to compare ourselves and we become ungrateful for the blessings God has given us. And it's not just social media, but we can do that even with people in our own lives, people in the church. Someone shares, hey, God blessed me with this. I got that promotion. God helped me get a scholarship to school. And we're going, well, man, why didn't I get one? Why didn't I get the promotion? Why didn't I get the scholarship? And it's so easy to compare. This trap of comparison can cause us to be ungrateful. So if you want to be ungrateful, get busy. Focus on your problems and dive into social media, all right? Amen. All right, let's look at the third thing that can cause us to be ungrateful, and it's when we focus all of our prayers on ourselves. We focus ourselves in our prayers. We're self-absorbed. They're only about us. Why should we bother glorifying God with our prayers? Why should we praise God and exalt Him? Because He already knows how great He is. And we don't have to tell Him all the things He's done for us because He already knows that. I mean, God doesn't need that. You know, our prayers just need to be straightforward, all about me. God, you need to give me this. In fact, tell Him you deserve it and threaten Him that you're not going to be faithful and committed to Him if He doesn't give it to you. All right? That's what you need to do in your prayer life. Being a little facetious here. Seriously, self-absorbed people are never satisfied with anything. You always find they're ungrateful. They're ungrateful because they always have to have more. What we need to do is want to have more of Jesus, not more of stuff. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, wrote about this trap in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. He says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them." The more money you get, the more money you want. The more sugar you eat, the more sugar you want. The more of anything that we cater to our flesh, the more the flesh wants it, because our flesh is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. Our prayer lives need to focus on God and His will, His ways. Praying, "Not my will, but yours be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Self-absorbed prayers will lead to a life of ingratitude and misery and discouragement. But when you pray for the will of God, when you pray and say, "God, I'm going to sit at your feet and I want you to reveal to me what you want me to do today. Is there anything in my life that you want to change?" When you're allowing God to speak into you and you're lining your prayers up with Him, you will be grateful and it will bless you. All right, let's look at the last way to become ungrateful, and that's to live with a sense of entitlement. Living with a sense of entitlement. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9. This is the story of Naaman, who is the poster child for entitlement. He was a Syrian general, and he has leprosy, a skin disease that just ate the skin away. And as a result, he had to be kind of ostracized from other people because it was contagious. There was a servant girl who had been captured from Israel, and she knew about the prophet Elijah and how he did miracles. And she told Naaman's wife, who then told Naaman, how he needs to go to the prophet Elisha. He would heal him. So this is where the story picks up. Naaman goes to Elisha's house. It says, "Naaman went with his horses and chariot." I want you to picture this. Horses and chariot. I mean, kind of this big fanfare. He's not walking. There's this kind of a fanfare going on. He stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean." How long did it take me to say that? 5 seconds. He travels all this way to Israel, 5 seconds, and he's done. Go wash in a dirty river. I mean, you're going to come up from this dirty river, you're going to be dripping wet. I mean, that's not really dignified. That's kind of demeaning. And he says, "Well, the Jordan's a dirty river. The rivers back in my home country, there are even better than that." And as we look at this, he says, verse 11, Naaman's furious. He went away, and it says, "Indeed, I said to myself." So he had a picture in his mind of what was going to happen when he went to the prophet's house. He said, "I said to myself, he, Elisha, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." He was expecting this big ceremony, this big pomp and circumstance. He doesn't even get to see the prophet. He just sees the servant. If he went to the mall or saw Elisha on the street, he'd have no idea that's who he was because he never saw him. And the servant comes and says, "Yeah, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. See ya, bye." Boom. And he's standing there going, "What?" He had this in his mind. "I'm entitled. I'm important. I'm a general. I'm entitled to this big fanfare." And because of his sense of entitlement, he was ungrateful for the solution to his leprosy. And he almost missed it. Thank goodness his servants confronted him. In verse 13, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?" If the prophet told you, I want you to go and slay 10 men with your bare hands, trust God to give you that, then you'll be cleansed. Or I want you to climb up to this steep mountaintop, you would have done it. But to do something humiliating, something humbling, he says, how much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? Naaman gives up his sense of entitlement. He humbles himself. He went down. He dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And I wonder, when he went down the first time and the second time, and he keeps looking at himself, man, nothing's happening. Man, this is a waste. What's going on here? And he keeps going down. But look what happens. And his flesh was restored like a flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You see, entitlement says, I deserve this. This is my right. How dare you think I would stoop to being so low? The Pharisees in Jesus' day had an entitlement mentality. They thought, well, we need to sit at the honored places at the banquets and at the synagogue. And we need people to call us titles like rabbi. And this sense of entitlement caused them to miss out on Jesus, the Savior. Even when Jesus rose from the dead, he said he was going to do it, and he rose from the dead, their entitlement still caused them to reject Christ. Entitlement is a dangerous thing. In America, blessings, the abundance of blessings God has given us can give us an entitlement mentality if we're not careful. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, wrote these words in 1863, but they're still true today. He said, "We have grown in numbers, wealth and power as no other nation ever has grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." Isn't that true? When we begin to think, I have done this, I have accomplished this, it's because of me, my talents, my abilities, my intellect. That's when we're setting ourselves up to become ungrateful and setting ourselves up for destruction. Amen. The truth is, we don't deserve any of the blessings we have today. Not a single one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the only thing that we deserve, because all of us are sinners, the only thing we deserve is death. We don't deserve our families, our food, our homes, our intellect, our abilities, our talents, our gifts. We deserve death. But there's good news, because Romans 6:23 doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, God loves us so much that he gave his perfect sinless Son to come to earth and experience every trial and every temptation that you and I experience. And then Jesus suffered a horrific death. He died on the cross, and when he did, he took our sins, and those wages of death that we deserved, he took it for us. He was separated from God's presence so that you and I don't have to be separated from God for eternity in hell. I deserve eternal judgment forever in hell. You do too. Those of you watching online, every single one of us, that's what we deserve. But God loves us because he wants a relationship with us. He wants to spend eternity with us. He didn't want us to go to hell, and he wants to spend earth with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants us to sit at his feet and to worship him and to learn from him, not to be busy and distracted, not to focus on our problems, not to compare what others have and what we don't have, but to look to all that he's given us, all that he's blessed us with. we should be grateful. Why? Just because Jesus opened the door of heaven and he says, hey, I want you to join me to now and join me forever. I'm going to wrap up with a poem called Why Are We Grateful? Why are we grateful? Because God's promised to never leave us or forsake us, so anything bad won't break us. Instead, it makes us. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We're the apple of his eye, and he loves us like no other. He cures our injuries and diseases as our divine healer, and he defeats the devil, who's the destroyer, killer, and stealer. He's our provider who supplies all of our needs. He's our deliverer who gets us out of deep weeds. He's our baptizer who gives us power. He's an ever-present help at any hour. Why are we grateful? Because he leads us and feeds us, the good shepherd who cares for us. He's our shield, refuge, and fortress, the one who protects us. He's too wonderful to describe. There's not enough words of the thesaurus. He's our commander-in-chief, the mighty warrior who fights for us. He's the first. He wins every time and shares with us his victory. He's the last. No one can trump him. He has the final say. He's made us the head and not the tail. He's our God who never fails. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, nothing's too tough. So he works all things for good, even when the going gets rough. He's omnipresent everywhere at all times, so we're never alone, never out of his sight. He's omniscient, knowing every detail. He orchestrates his plan so that we can prevail. Why are we grateful? He's our Savior who horrendously suffered and died for our sin. Then he gave us his Spirit so we can be born again. On the cross, he carried our sin and our shame. Out of the billions of souls, he knows your name. He knows you. He gives us his word that strengthens and guides and tells of his promises that he will provide. In any problem, he gives overwhelming peace. All of my fears, worries, and sorrows I can release. His love is unending, and he sustains all our cares. Everything in our lives he gladly bears. So when the whole world is shaken and everything is storming, we can quote the words of a man named Larry Norman, who said that Jesus is the rock that doesn't roll. He's good for the body and he's great for the soul. Why are we grateful? Because he's the King of Kings who's coming back to set up his reign. We have nothing to lose, only everything to gain. So when the trials of life have you up against the ropes, never give up, because we have an unfailing, unprecedented, eternal hope. Can you be grateful this morning, Radius? Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray this morning. Father God, you've given us so many reasons to be grateful, yet it's so easy for us to lose sight of them and become ungrateful. Please forgive us. Help us to look at life with eyes of gratitude. Whether you're here this morning or you're watching online, maybe God's been speaking to you about some things in your life that are leading you into ingratitude. You see, there's things that could cause you to be ungrateful. Maybe you're keeping a list of slights. You think of people, if their names were mentioned, you burn with anger. Or maybe there's just this little nudge of, disgust. If God's showing you someone that you need to forgive, you need to release, you need to do that today to be set free. There may be some of you, you'd say, man, God's speaking to me that I've been distracted. Maybe you've been too busy. You haven't been taking time to sit at his feet. Maybe there's a problem in your life and it's overwhelming you. It's consuming you. It's stealing all your joy. Give it to God. It's a challenge. It's not going to break you. It'll make you if you respond with grace and with faith. As the woman who had the demon-possessed girl that we talked about last week, God's going to use it. He's going to work it for good if you allow him to do it. Some of you, maybe you're distracted by social media. You're comparing yourself with other people. And you need to be content with what God is doing in your life. Maybe God is speaking to some of you about selfish prayers you haven't surrendered to His will. Or maybe there's a sense of entitlement and pride and you need to let it go. Maybe it's nothing bad you need to let go, but maybe God's saying, I want you to keep that gratitude ledger. I want you to start filling your life. Think of all the good things I've done, how I've blessed you. Maybe you need to count your blessings at night instead of the sheep. If God's talking to you today about anything in your life, about being grateful, I just want you to slip your hand up. Won't you say, here I am, God. Help me to be more grateful. Help me to develop gratitude. God, I want to add those things in my life that are good. I want to cast off the things in my life that are bad. I want to pray for you this morning. Father God, I come to you right now and I thank you for your Son who died on the cross for our sin. And Lord, you tell us that to be forgiven, we must forgive. We need to forgive 70 times 7. I pray for those who are struggling with bitterness. God, those who've been slighted, whether it's been something little, just slightly, or something so major that it almost crippled them, right now in the name of Jesus, you're bigger than that offense. God, I pray you'd take the sting and the pain away, that you would heal, you would make whole. God, I pray that you would help us going through distractions. God, some of us, we've got so many responsibilities, we don't know how to carve out time, how to decrease our schedule. I pray you'd do something miraculous. You'd open up a way and you'd make it happen. God, help us to stop comparing ourselves. Help us to stop looking at our problems. Help us to see the bigness of our God over the bigness of our trial. God, help us to be people who are surrendered in our will, that we pray not to bless ourselves because we can never be satisfied, but for people that want to bless you and do your kingdom work. Help us, Lord God, be with those today who have this sense of entitlement. Help us all to humble ourselves. You said in 1 Peter 5:6, if we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, you'll lift us up in due time. God, help us to see all of our blessings and fill our minds and to give thanks in everything. Make us grateful today, because that leads to abundant life, the life you died to give us. And we want to walk in your abundance because, oh, you're so worthy. You're so awesome, God. I just want you to begin to praise Him and thank Him this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Earlier, we mentioned that all of us deserve death because of our sin. And there may be some of you here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus. Throughout this service, you feel God tugging on your heart. He's convicting you, showing you that you are a sinner. But also, God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And the way we enter that relationship is we confess we've sinned, but then we also surrender to Him as our Lord. We say, God, I know I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I don't want to be in charge of my life anymore. I want you to be my leadership. I receive your forgiveness and leadership. And if you need to do that today, if you're here in the house, or maybe you're watching online and God's talking to you, I want you just to raise your hand and say, Craig, I need God's forgiveness. I need to put Him in charge of my life. I know I'm not right with God. If I died today, I'd spend eternity in hell. I'd be that punishment. Or maybe you're uncertain. If you need to, that relationship with God, put your hand up this morning. Just put it up and can put it back down. Anyone in the house today, anyone online, if God's talking to your heart, just go ahead in the privacy of your living room, family room, wherever you're watching, just put your hand up and say, God, I'm responding to your call. I want this relationship with you. Anyone else here this morning, you'd say, that's me. I need God's forgiveness and leadership. Just raise your hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else today? Anyone else this morning? I'm going to repeat this prayer, and I would like every voice to repeat this. I don't want anyone praying this alone. Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. I need your forgiveness. I confess I'm a sinner. Remove my sin from my life. Cleanse me from guilt and shame. I accept your leadership. I put you in charge. I want to live for you. I trust you with everything. I'm grateful, God, for all you've done for me. Thank you for saving me from hell and giving me a home in heaven. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.